Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome to the show. Hour number two begins today, right now. Happy Lent, everyone. My name is Patrick Coffin. So glad to have you aboard. An important topic. We keep hitting it because it keeps becoming a sub-theme of many of our listeners and people who read our magazine, and that is the question of unbelief. We live in an age of unbelief. I remember reading a book by Dr. Thomas Howard. I was talking about this with Dr. Scott Hamm when I was studying there at Franciscan University. It was a etymology of the word belief, and it comes from a Middle Ages era English word, Beliof, which means beloved. So belief and beloved are etymologically tied together. And so this is the age of things being unloved and unlovely. How do you do apologetics and evangelization when people don't even accept the first premise that God exists at all? That's what we're going to talk about for the next hour with Carlo Broussard. He's our new acquisition here. I make it sound like a plant or like a new car widget.
A new asset.
A new asset, absolutely. Carlo Broussard is his website. He's also a member of our Speakers Bureau, as am I. So if you want to bring myself or Carlo, or be good to go as a team.
Amen to that.
I would not say no.
That would be fantastic.
You can call the main number to the apostolate. That's area code 619-387-7200. 619-387-7200. Carlo, you've got a lot of stuff here to crank through, and this is another one of my nine-hour wish lists.
Yeah, yeah.
Trent and I talked a little bit earlier in the week about statistics in the Pew Research Center and the work of Sherry Waddell showing the rise of the nuns, right? People who tick off, not affiliated.
Right.
I'm sure the causes are many, but the fact is it's here.
Correct.
Fewer people who identify as Christians are filling out forms. Maybe that's part of it. Maybe a certain hipster millennial kind of person is going to check not affiliated because he thinks that's what his tribe expects him to put.
Right.
It's really hard to get an objective handle on that. What do you think the root cause of this is? Maybe start there.
Yeah, well, I would argue that the fundamental cause of this aversion to religion and being affiliated with any sort of religious tradition is because religion for these individuals, unfortunately, has been presented to them as intellectually shallow. Mm-hmm. I am convinced that the majority of the people who sort of reject religion have just have not been presented with a robust demonstration of religion in general, but in particular Christianity, starting with the preambles of faith, of God's existence, the immateriality and immortality of the human soul, even the natural moral law, you know, of coming to know morality based, which is grounded in human nature in an approximate way, but ultimately in God. Mm-hmm. And then also the divinity of Christ, starting first with the reliability of the New Testament documents and the reasonableness of accepting the claims of Jesus Christ to be God. Mm-hmm. So this sort of intellectual presentation of religion, unfortunately, has not been given to many folks who are rejecting religion and not affiliating themselves with any particular tradition. And an interesting study that was done, Patrick, by David Kinnaman, I think is how you pronounce his last name.
The You Lost Me author.
Yeah.
Great book title.
Yeah, that's right. You Lost Me, Why Young Christians Are Leaving Church and Rethinking Faith, published by Baker in 2011. And in that book, he gives six reasons why men and women between the ages of 18 and 30 are leaving the faith behind. So that's sort of that young adult category. And of the six reasons, reason number two was that teens and 20-somethings, is what he calls them, experience Christianity as shallow.
Meaning they identify it with the bumper sticker thing.
That's right. And sort of this feel-good type Christianity where it's all about the feelings. Yes, can God grant us physical consolations and feelings and personal subjective experiences? Of course. But for people who are struggling in faith, who may have some intellectual obstacles and asking the question, why this and why that in regard to the various aspects of Christianity, various times this sort of shallow experience of Christianity doesn't do much for them. And so they tend to reject it. You also have another reason. They perceive the church as being antagonistic to science, as well as the church being unfriendly to those who doubt. And that's an important key issue right there, because it's so unfortunate whenever a teenager or a young adult comes to a priest or a pastor, even if we're just talking about non-Catholic Christianity in general, and they ask a fundamental question, and the pastor or the priest just says, oh, well, it's a matter of faith. You got to have faith.
It's a mystery. I'm busy.
It's a mystery. I'm busy. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And you shouldn't be doubting.
And they are busy, by the way. Yes, and it is a mystery.
They should add that, too. Amen.
And
there's half-truths to that. You know, there are some things that are mysteries, and we have to have faith. But what often happens is the priest or the pastor or whoever it may be, the catechetical leader, fails to give that individual a reasonable ground for the faith that they're calling them to. And that, I think, is where we're dropping the ball as Christians in evangelizing a culture of unbelief.
Are you saying that Jesus died for more than me becoming an entrepreneur and being blessed financially? Is that where we're going with this?
Yeah, so
because that's part of that gospel prosperity, isn't it?
Right, right.
Could the Christian faith equals financial business success?
Absolutely
or
not.
Or encouragement? That's
absolutely
it.
Not. And I would agree, you know, it's important, Patrick, that we as Catholics, you know, in dialoguing with unbelievers or those who are struggling with faith, that we lock arms with them and say, yeah, that sort of Christianity, that's not authentic Christianity. That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said in Luke 9:23, pick up your cross daily and follow me if you wish to be my disciple. But it's not just a matter of, oh yeah, just suffer for the sake of suffering. No, Christ calls us to pick up our cross because he empowers us with grace to transform that suffering to have salvific value, to contribute to our eternal reward of happiness and the beatific vision we call heaven.
Carlo, do you believe that most atheists and agnostics believe in a God that we also don't believe in?
I would say yes. The majority of the time, many atheists or agnostics who are rejecting the idea of God, very often their idea of God is sort of a Superman type God, some God or a being among other beings within this sort of cosmos and created world of things. And very often they reject that idea, like Zeus or Thor or something of that nature. And we would reject that idea of God as well as Christians, because that is not the classical understanding of God, as St. Thomas Aquinas would say, ipsum esse subsistence, right? Pure subsistent being itself.
I was going to say, could you translate into German for us?
I could do Cajun, maybe.
Yeah, that would be great. That's your new project.
That's right.
And I will translate into English.
There you go.
888-318-7884. Apologetics in an Age of Unbelief with Carlo Broussard. 1-888-318-7884. If we pause now, we have a longer second segment. You ready to roll?
Let's rock and roll, yes.
Just 1 minute, and we'll be back after these messages.
Patrick and his guest will be right back. Stay tuned.
Do you get nervous when it comes to defending the Catholic faith because you don't know what to say? Do you find yourself tongue-tied when people ask you to prove the Catholic faith is true? Don't worry. In my new DVD, The Three Secrets to Sharing the Faith, I equip you with the skills to engage anyone at any time in dialogue about our faith. You'll learn that you don't need all the right answers. You just need the right questions and the right attitude to lead someone into a relationship with the living God and the church he has given us. So order your copy of The Three Secrets to Sharing the Faith today by calling 1-888-291-8000, by visiting shop.catholic.com, or by visiting your local Catholic bookstore.
The Catechism of the Catholic Church calls the Eucharist the source and summit of the Christian life. For in the Blessed Eucharist is contained the whole spiritual good of the Church, namely Christ Himself. Do you know the Church's teachings on the Eucharist? And more importantly, can you share those facts with others? In his new audio presentation, Living Bread, A Defense of Christ's Real Presence in the Eucharist, Tim Staples breaks down the common objections to the Catholic doctrine and builds a powerful case from Scripture as well as the teaching and practices of the early Christians. From the Bread of Life discourse to the Last Supper and beyond, get to know our Lord more deeply than you've ever known Him before. Order your copy of Living Bread today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to Catholic.com, or visiting a good Catholic bookstore in your area. Also available as an MP3.
Home Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
888-31-TRUTH. That's Catholic Answers Live, free phone number to reach Carlo Broussard, our staff apologist here. Before we turn to calls, Carlo, I've heard this many times, and it's a terrifying thing to confront, and that is the specter of Junior, whom you trained in the faith and taught the rosary and mm-hmm. maybe went to Latin Mass and pro-life rallies. He gets in front of a PhD in college by Thanksgiving. He's agnostic.
Yeah,
it
happens.
They never see it coming.
You know, Patrick, when I travel on the road, especially when I was working with Father Robert Spitzer mm-hmm. and the Magis Center I was doing it for 2 years. When I would give the talk on God and science, without fail, I would always have a mother or father, grandmother, grandfather come up to me and say, yeah, well, you know, my son or my daughter was strong in their faith and they left high school, went off to college, and they don't believe in God anymore. They believe in science, right? So the idea is going off to the university level, encountering a highly intelligent individual and their professor who, from their perspective, seems to know more than what their parents and catechism teacher has taught them throughout the 12 years.
And that busy pastor, right?
That's right. And that busy pastor never giving them the reasonable answers. And so they encounter the intelligent individual, receive some answers and views that contradict what they've been taught in their childhood. They begin to think, hey, this guy's more intelligent than the people I've encountered in my life, and so therefore I'm going to go with what the intelligent individual is mm-hmm. telling me. And unfortunately, the majority of the times, not always, of course, but the majority of the times, you have this sort of prevalent skepticism, prevalent agnosticism, prevalent atheism within on the university level, where professors are putting forth a worldview contrary to the Christian worldview. And unfortunately, many young adults are buying it.
It seems ironic that that view of science is just as simplistic as what Kinnaman outlines as a reason people leave the faith, because Christianity seems simplistic.
It's not even
argued for. It's just presupposed.
That's right.
Science can beat religion in an arm wrestle.
That's right. It's the myth. It's the cultural myth that science and religion are in conflict with one another.
Mortal enemies.
And that science has the upper hand over religion, when in reality, it's just simply not the case.
Let's go to questions, shall we?
Sure.
William is in Little Rock, Arkansas on EWTN app. Hello, William. You're on the air.
Hey, guys. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
You're welcome.
Carlo, I was very curious to see what you think of what appears to be almost a virtual absence of our bishops standing up to defend the church's teachings and either chiding or reprimanding public figures, such as the recent dust-up here with Vice President Biden, where Bishop Rhodes actually has weighed in with the incongruity of that situation. And, of course, we have Nancy Pelosi and numerous other Catholics who are in public office who are our bishops seem to be silent. I was wondering if you felt like some of the silent hemorrhaging we're getting from some sort of Generation Xers and others who may be a little weak in their faith, may become completely infirm in their faith if they don't see the church standing up for its own teachings. And that could be leading to a significant number of believers hemorrhaging away from the church.
William, it's Patrick. Are you asking whether or not the bishops are to blame for the hemorrhaging of young people away from the faith?
They're not to blame in all cases, of course. Right. And there are some bishops who are just princes of the church who are to be credited for what they're doing. But it appears that there's been a sort of a deafening silence. And is that contributory?
Okay, right. Fair enough.
I got a few thoughts to share.
Yeah, sure, go ahead.
Yeah, well, first of all, William, I would say that there are a lot of good bishops out there that you find speaking out publicly against the obvious worldview or the obvious tenets of belief that particular politicians who name the name of Catholic would hold to, and denouncing those worldviews as being contrary to reason, contrary to the dignity of the human person, and even contrary to our Catholic Christian faith. So I think there are many bishops out there who are contending for the faith and fighting it in that manner. Now, concerning, you know, calling individuals out on the carpet, public individuals out on the carpet, I would agree with you that in the past, bishops probably did that a lot more than what they do now, but I don't know if I would be quick to criticize them for doing that, and precisely because, William, it's a matter of prudence, and I don't know what bishops discern in their own private prayer life and discernment of trying to discern God's will and how to shepherd the flock, how to pastor shepherd the sheep. So I wouldn't be quick to judge the bishops for their prudential decisions. Now, can Catholics disagree? Of course, Catholics can talk about it, and you know, at the dinner table, and one Catholic have an opinion different than another and say this bishop should have did that, that bishop should have did this. But I think the bottom line is, William, is that it's ultimately up to their prudential judgment on how they deal with certain situations and particular individuals. And in some cases, bishops are discerning not to call them out individually, however, but to boldly denounce the worldviews that they hold to. And I think from a public standpoint, those who are actually in the dialogue and aware of the worldviews that the particular individuals hold to, we know, you know, who these bishops are addressing. It's pretty obvious with the advent of media and, you know, and whatnot, and the internet. So it's pretty obvious. But whether or not they should call them out on the carpet individually and excommunicate them and this and that, well, I mean, we can have different opinions on that, but I would be hesitant to judge them on that matter. But whether or not they're hemorrhaging, you know, causing the hemorrhaging of faith among young people, I don't know. I think that would be something I've had to give more consideration, but I don't think so, because think about this. The majority of young people and even young adults very seldom are aware of what's even going on in the church, you know. But could the bishops have more to say in pronouncing the faith and declaring certain things as evil? Hey, we're all called to do that.
Even if every bishop spoke up at every instance saying, that's not Catholic, don't do that.
It won't guarantee a thing.
I'm thinking about the catechetical lesson of the prodigal son and my identifying with the older brother.
Right.
Father, why aren't you saying this guy's not really part of the family?
Amen.
Why are you accepting him? And we don't know what conversations happen behind closed doors.
Amen.
I had a conversation with Cardinal Burke last year about this, and he says he doesn't send out a press release when he sits down with someone eye to eye. Archbishop Corleone, same thing. So
yeah, we don't
to
know.
Throw rocks.
Amen.
And saying something is not Catholic and standing up against scandal, which we should do. We can all do more for that.
Correct.
It's necessary, but not enough.
That's right.
Is that true?
Yeah. Well, even God himself, right, exercises his patience concerning me and you as sinners. You know, he doesn't come down and bestow his divine justice immediately. He gives us time to repent and to renew ourselves in conformity with him. And I think the bishops or some bishops can legitimately be said to be doing the same thing, to imitate God.
William, thanks for the call. 20 after the hour. And I'm praying for you, Carla.
Thank you, Patrick. I'm praying for you, too.
Thanks for that. I need it.
And we'll pray for William.
And we shall. And we'll say hi to Mary in Michigan on Sirius 130. Mary, you're on Catholic Answers Live with Carla Broussard.
Well, thank you. Good evening.
Good evening.
I was thinking when you were describing this young generation as shallow, if you're really ignorant of the faith, can you really be shallow? Because you're not really choosing against it.
Okay.
You're more or less not choosing, but you're going with the flow.
And maybe shallow is a function of ignorance. Or
right.
Vice versa.
Well, first of all, Mary, I think you may have misunderstood me. I was not saying at the outset of the show that teens and young adults are shallow. What I was saying was that the Christianity that is often presented to them in their catechism classes, et cetera, at church is often shallow.
Or perceived by them to be that.
That's correct. Good point, Patrick. Maybe perceived by them.
I agree with that entirely.
Yes.
I just would like to comment that I think that the people who have a shallow understanding are really the parents that would be my generation, the 50s and 60s, year olds, 50 to 60 year olds, who are having the young people that they've raised.
Right,
they haven't really valued Catholic education like it was in the past.
Both
or just the culture of Catholic living.
Sure, sure. Yeah, well, you know, Mary, you can't give what you don't have, right? It's a fundamental philosophical principle. And unfortunately, there are many parents nowadays who simply don't have a deep faith, don't have a deep understanding of Christianity, and consequently are unable to give and transmit that over to their children, and they trust that the catechism teachers at the church are going to do that. But often, unfortunately, we find that the catechism teachers or the Bible teachers are not equipped to do that either, and that's unfortunate. Are there some out there? You better believe it. There's, you know, the Holy Spirit is working, but in general, unfortunately, many of our catechists and teachers in the on the parish level are simply not equipped to do what we call Christian apologetics, dealing with the fundamentals of faith, God's existence, immortality of the soul, divinity of Jesus, etc., to build that base for faith.
Mary, thanks for the call. I want to get to Joe before our hard break. Joe in Howell, New Jersey on FJS. WFJS, you're on the air. Hey, Joe.
Hey, guys. How are you?
Great.
Doing well, Joe.
So my question is, I am one of the young people who used to consider myself Christian, and I now self-identify as atheist.
Okay.
And I just want to know, why should I believe that a God exists?
All right. Well, let me ask. Can I start off by asking you a question, Joe?
Absolutely.
What are some reasons that you would give why God doesn't exist? What was it that sort of led you to deny and stop acknowledging God's existence and embrace atheism? Give me maybe one reason, and then we can start the dialogue.
So the concept of God that I had didn't really make much sense.
What concept is that?
I had this idea of God as the idea I had was of a God that could do literally anything, even including things that were logically impossible.
Okay.
Things that are against. Some of the classical ideas of theology.
Okay.
So when I came to that, I realized that that my conception of God didn't really make sense. So
okay.
I tried to look at things, and I've come to the place where I don't even know what I mean by the word. I don't know what God is supposed to mean.
Yeah, well, let me take a stab at that, Joe. Well, first of all, if what you just mentioned there would be something that as Christian theists, we would actually we would agree with you on in rejecting a certain idea of God. You mentioned how, this understanding of God that you had is that God could do anything, even logical contradictions, like make a square circle or something. But that would be an idea of God that we would reject. The omnipotence of God does not involve the power to do logically contradictory things. The omnipotence of God applies to all things that are logically possible, all things that can have being. You can't have a square circle. It's a logical contradiction. Consequently, God can't make it. Nor can God even command individuals or humans to do things that would violate their human nature. So when we're talking about morality, God could not command a human being God could not command a human being to torture babies for fun, let's say. God could not command a human being to violate the natural ends of their human sexuality. And so there are certain things God can't do, namely those things that would contradict his wisdom or contradict his nature. So your idea of God that you had that you rejected, at least in that respect, we would agree with you, Joe. So I would encourage you, Joe, I don't know if we're coming up on a break or not, Patrick, but Joe, there's great resources out there, brother, for you to take a look at that I think you'll find that your old conception of God is not consistent with the classical understanding of God.
Joe.
And on the other side of the break, we'll give you those resources.
Can you hang out a little longer, Joe?
Sure thing.
All right. Excellentness. 1-888-318-7884. We normally don't do this, but we're gaining some altitude on the 737 Dreamliner featuring Captain Carlo Broussard. I'm your ship. I don't know what I am. A cargo maintenance guy?
Buckle up. It's going to be a ride.
We'll be back on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
Released in the spring of 2014, The Protestant's Dilemma has taken the Catholic book world by storm, bringing hundreds of readers into the church. And with over 10,000 copies sold, it's still going strong. By taking a whole new approach to the way we look at the differences between the Catholic Church and Protestant beliefs, Devin Rose has opened the eyes of many Protestant brothers and sisters and made them take seriously the claims of the Catholic Church. The Protestant's Dilemma examines over 30 Protestant beliefs, showing with solid evidence, compelling reason, and gentle humor, how the major tenets of Protestantism, if honestly pursued to their furthest extent, just don't make sense. The Protestant's Dilemma is the perfect book to give non-Catholics trying to work through their own nagging doubts, or for Catholics looking for a fresh way to deepen their understanding of the faith. Order your copy today by calling 1-888-291-8000 or by visiting Catholic.com. Also available as an ebook.
Why does everyone need to be saved? Does the Bible say we're saved by faith alone and not by works? What does the Catholic Church teach about heaven, hell, and purgatory? In 20 Answers Salvation, you'll find smart, solid answers to these questions and many more, laying out the beautiful story of how God calls us out of sin, justifies us, makes us holy, and leads us to everlasting life with Him. 20 Answers Salvation is part of the 20 Answers series from Catholic Answers, offering hard facts, powerful arguments, and clear explanations of the most important topics facing the Church and the world, all in a compact, easy-to-read package. Visit shop.catholic.com today and take a look at this exciting new series from Catholic Answers Press.
Welcome back to the show. The performer of that fine Cajun zydeco is our guest, Carlo Broussard. It's really you playing.
That's right.
Did you write that?
Yeah, I did. And it's time to get another song for Nick to play. We're going to have to get another one there.
You also were in a heavy metal band.
Or no? Not quite. No. That might have been John Sorensen.
Yeah, maybe. All right, I'm going to just discreetly go back to Joe.
Yeah.
Joe in Howell, New Jersey. Still there, my friend?
Yep, I'm still here.
Okay, very good. So just for folks who just joined us, Joe, you used to be a Christian. You now identify as an atheist. And before we took our pause here, Carla was dialoguing on your definition of God. And maybe you're open to hearing a reboot of what God's actual nature is. I just want to make sure we keep the through line going, Carla.
Yeah, Joe, would you be interested in me sharing a couple of resources with you that you might want to take a look at?
Absolutely. I just don't even understand what God is supposed to mean. So if we could start there, that would be...
Yeah, well, to define God, Joe, the understanding of God is that he is, in philosophy, this is kind of abstract, but he is being itself. He is absolute existence. He is infinite, unlimited being. Okay, now, I know that's a mouthful, but we can philosophically demonstrate that God is not a being among many other beings, like Patrick is one human among other humans or one being among other beings. God is supreme, infinite, unlimited being itself. He is what we call in philosophy the uncaused cause. So he is reality itself that is existence and does not derive existence from anything else outside of himself because he has existence within his very own nature. So like you and me, Joe, we don't have existence by nature. We're called possible beings. We came into existence. Our existence is not necessary. God is the absolutely necessary being. Now, from that, Joe, we're able in philosophy to arrive at all of these different attributes of what infinite, unlimited being would be. We can arrive at such a reality being immaterial, couldn't be matter, couldn't be constitutive of matter, material parts. It would have to be absolutely simple. It would have to be intelligent, so it would have intellect. It would have volition or will, which is our personal attributes, and all of the other divine attributes, such as omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, etc. Now, obviously, we don't have time, Joe, to go into all of that, but I'm going to share with you a couple of resources that you can look into that will show you how, in our classical Catholic tradition, we arrive at who and what God is, at least from the philosophical perspective. The first book I want to recommend to you, Joe, is our own Trent Horn's book, Answering Atheism. Okay, so he shows why atheism is incoherent and not an adequate explanation of reality, of the universe, and of human experience. And he gives, I think, four or five arguments for God's existence. So that's the first one, Answering Atheism. Now, Joe, I'm going to recommend a couple of more books. Number one is Aquinas for Beginners by Dr. Edward Fazer. And then the second one is New Proofs for the Existence of God by Father Robert Spitzer.
It's a little heavy lifting.
It is a heavy lift. It is a heavy lift, Joe. It's something that you have to work through. But the beauty of those works, especially Fazer's and Father Spitzer's work, is that it shows you the in-depth intellectual depth of our understanding of God. Now, Trent's is deep as well, but the way Trent wrote it so beautifully is that it's very palatable for even someone who doesn't have a background in philosophy. So, Joe, if you didn't get all of those resources down now, I would encourage you to listen to the podcast, and then maybe you'd be able to get those resources.
How's that,
Thank
Joe?
Thank you very much.
All right.
Thanks for calling, Joe. God bless you.
And count on our prayers, Joe. I'm glad you got on the air. 33 after the hour, Apologetics in an Age of Unbelief with apologist Carlo Broussard continues. 1-888-31-TRUTH. 888-318-7884. It's 33 after. Let's go to Alex now in Columbia, Missouri on Spirit Radio. Hey, Alex.
Hey, good evening, gentlemen. Thanks for taking the call.
You're welcome. Go ahead.
All right. Well, I've been fortunate enough to be part of a very academic setting.
Okay.
And in that setting, I've made friends. One of them happens to be particularly atheist, very much thinks in the spirit of materialism. And mm-hmm. in our discussions of right and wrong and on the origin of morality, our conversations have often ended when he suggests that morality is something that evolved, right? So that our ability to discern right and wrong is purely an evolutionary matter. Right. And I haven't been able to weasel out of that one. What do you guys think?
Okay. Well, first of all, Alex, there are many different answers and angles that we could take to address that claim of morality on a naturalistic worldview. So what I want you to do, Alex, is I want you to hang on after we finish the answer. And I'm going to ask you to give your email to the call screener. And I want to send you some notes and some material that addresses this claim. But I'm going to just share with you a couple of answers on the air here. Number one, I find this very interesting, Alex. If morality is grounded in evolution, and evolution is the ultimate explanation of morality, then we would have no objective reason for choosing one physiological impulse over another. So let's say a man, has a physiological impulse to rape a woman. But let's say he has another physiological impulse that's telling him, no, I shouldn't do that. That's wrong, based upon the evolutionary narrative, because we have to all get along here and survive as a species, right? What physiological impulse is that man supposed to choose? If morality is only grounded in evolution and there is no standard of good and bad outside of human nature, or at least a standard or a will of goodness that would ground human nature, there is literally no objective reason why that man should choose the physiological impulse that says, don't rape, over and above the physiological impulse that says rape. So fundamentally, what it boils down to is morality grounded in evolution is it puts every single human activity on the same level. It puts it on the same playing field. And consequently, you cannot judge one human activity as morally good over and above another human activity that we say is morally bad. So it undermines morality in its entirety. So that's the first answer. And then secondly, I'll share with you, is that by grounding morality in evolution is that it allows for change in morality for the bad. Like things counterintuitive. So for example, let's say we evolve to a state to where cannibalism would benefit our survival and our species, right? Mm-hmm. If morality is only grounded in evolution, well, then cannibalism could eventually become quote unquote good. How about slavery? Maybe it's beneficial to our race, to a particular race, to enslave other members of another race.
How about killing materialists?
There you go, right there. Forced reproduction, right? So notice how if we take the evolutionary line or understanding of morality, it logically leads to the possibility of change in morality to say certain things are now good, but we know intuitively, and we even know by human nature, it would not be good for us as human beings. It would be immoral. So I don't know if those two answers help or not, but like I said, Alex, you can leave your email with the call screener there, and I'll send you some more info on that.
Sound good, Alex?
That helps. It's a lot to digest.
Sure.
I look forward to the material that you can send.
Okay, Alex.
To sit down and look over it. I appreciate it, guys.
All right. Thanks
send
a lot,
some
brother.
Soda water to digest it.
Yeah.
It goes down more palatably. All right, Alex, good to hear from you, sir. 1-888-318-7884 is the toll-free phone number. Doing apologetics and evangelization in an age of unbelief. Carlo Broussard is our guest. CarloBroussard.com is his website. If you want to bring Carlo to your next event or myself, we're on the Speakers Bureau. 888-318-7884 is the, I'm going to get two numbers out here. One is the number to call him, Carlo, 888-31-TRUTH. The number to reach our Speakers Bureau is, 619-387-7200. And also, we'll talk more about proofs for God on the other side of the break. Lots more to come with Carlo Broussard. Back in a moment.
Don't you just love listening to Carlo Broussard? Did you know you can book Carlo or any of our other great speakers to speak at your parish or special event? Contact one of our seminar coordinators through the Speakers Bureau section on Catholic.com today to find out more information.
Spread the word. Catholic Answers 20 Answers booklets are the perfect tools for catechesis and evangelization. Clear, concise, and easy to carry, the 20 Answers series from Catholic Answers Press offers hard facts, powerful arguments, and clear explanations of the most important topics facing the Church and the world, all in a compact, easy-to-read package. We've got the information you need on the Eucharist, salvation, Mary, Islam, Mormonism, and so much more. There are 14 titles in all, with more on the way. The best answers by some of the top Catholic teachers. They're available individually at special bulk prices, or you can get a starter pack of our top 10 at a very special price. Call 1-888-291-8000 or visit the shop at Catholic.com today to get your copies of all the titles in this exciting new series, or ask for them at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In John 8:31, Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, "If you remain in my word, you will truly be my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." There were also some who were hostile to him, who responded that they were descendants of Abraham and had never been enslaved. But he answered, "Amen, amen, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin." How few in our culture recognize this truth. So many rail at the Catholic Church for pointing to the only freedom that is possible. It is so much easier to recognize sin's slavery when one is finally free of it. But when one is deep into sin, the thought of the pain of wrenching free of it keeps us in the realm of the lie, and change seems completely impossible. But conversion is possible, and the most liberating of all experiences. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
1-888-888-31-TRUTH. We're talking with Carlo Broussard about doing apologetics in an age of unbelief. Carlo, let's just hit one proof for God. We've been talking about unbelief and all that, and we, especially when Ed Fazer or Trent Horn is on the show, we do a lot of Socratic method asking questions of atheists.
Yeah.
But what if the onus was always on us?
Right.
And you're on a subway and you've got 15 or 20 minutes with someone. You may never see him again. What's your go-to proof? Do you have one that you've explained a thousand times and you just find it clicks more often than the others?
Yeah, well, you know, two things here. The one that's easiest, I think, for individuals to understand within a 5 to 10 minute, 15 minute session on the bus or something is the Kalam cosmological argument that was made famous by Dr. William Lane Craig. Trent puts it forward in his book, Answering Atheism. If the universe began to exist, it would need a cause outside of itself. The universe began to exist, therefore the universe has a cause outside of itself. In that form, it's very simple, right? Very quick for somebody to get. Premise one, your common guy on the street is not going to doubt that one. The PhDs in the academia will. So you're going to have to defend the causal principle, which I did in our recent magazine, where I gave a defense of the causal principle. And so you provide both philosophical and scientific evidence for the universe having a beginning in order to substantiate premise two and therefore conclude the universe has a cause.
And premise two is backed up, as Father Spitzer has verified, by many people, Alexander Vilenkin.
Correct.
And
the Borda Vilenkin Guth proof, right? The BVG theorem of 2003. Yeah.
It's not really a sidebar, but Father George Lemaître, the so-called father of Big Bang cosmology,
right,
in the teens and 20s, developed an improvement or an amendment to Einstein's generalized theory that has stood 80 years of attack and assault and doubt, right?
That's right. Well, he postulated the theory in 1927, had published it, and then it was doubted at the time. Nobody really accepted it until it was empirically verified through Edwin Hubble and the Hubble telescope and the redshifting, which gave empirical evidence to substantiate Father Lemaître's theory of an expanding universe, which tracing it back in its history would come to a definite beginning point.
Mm-hmm.
And that sort of rocked the scientific community. And there have been multiple sets of evidence to consistently verify that standard Big Bang theory. And now, of course, there's other scientific theories out there, the multiverse theory, the oscillating universe theory, the ekpyrotic scenario, you know.
Who can forget the ekpyrotic scenario?
Right. You know, that arises out of M theory. Now, I'm not a physicist, so I've, you know, learned that from my research and my time with Father Robert Spitzer. But what's beautiful is that there are ways by which physicists and philosophers can address those hypothetical alternative cosmological models to show that even those would have to have a beginning as well, thus lending itself to theism, showing that science actually gives credence to theism, giving scientific support for the second premise of the Kalam argument, but there's also philosophical argumentation for that. So, Patrick, the Kalam argument is sort of the simplest argument for individuals to grasp right there on the spot. But my favorite argument that I've been doing some writing on and some research on is very similar to, is pretty much drawn from St. Thomas Aquinas's existential proof on his work on being and essence. And if you can put it in a simple syllogism, it goes like this. If all of reality consisted of possible beings, and of course we would have to define that, right? If all of reality consisted of possible beings, then nothing would exist. But things do exist.
Because it might not exist if it's merely possible.
That's right. Then nothing would exist. But things do exist. Therefore, all of reality cannot consist of only possible beings. There must be at least one necessary being. Now, that's simple in form, but we would have to go and explain what a possible being is, and that's basically a being that doesn't have to exist.
Namely, you, me,
the tree this outside, radio show, this radio show, that
the
plant right
the Brady
there.
Bunch, Very Brady Christmas movie,
that's
does not
correct.
Have to exist.
That's correct. And we could start in our common experience. If I'm sitting with you on the bus, I'd say, listen, this bus at one time didn't exist. Mm-hmm. Now it does. So its existence is not necessary, right?
Yeah,
its non-existence
right.
is a real possibility.
I'd have to admit that.
Yeah. And so from that, we can then reason, well, you know, if that's the case, well, then the existence of the bus or the existence of the tree must not belong, cannot belong to its essence or its nature. So like, for example, the nature of a tree is to have its roots sink into the ground, take in water, and grow, right? That belongs to its nature. That's the essence of a tree.
Mm-hmm.
But existence does not belong to the essence of a tree. Existence must be given to it, precisely because it's a possible being. It must derive. It has derived existence. So
it's contingent on
something
outside. It's contingent.
That's another.
Itself.
That's right. That's another key term. It relies on something outside of its essence or its mm-hmm. nature for its existence. Now, once we get to that point, it requires a little bit more thought. Then we ask the question: well, if all of reality consisted only of natures or essences that don't have existence within itself,
yeah.
Well, then you would have nothing but what philosophers call existential zeros. Nothing would exist. Mm-hmm. But things do exist. So here's the conclusion. Not all of reality consists of possible beings. In other words, not all of reality consists of things that don't have existence within its nature. There must be some reality that does have existence by nature. That's not contingent. That's not possible, but that's absolutely necessary. And that, my
necessary
friend,
being.
Is necessary. That's the ipsum esse subsistens, pure existence itself.
What we call God.
That's correct. And then
we
deduce all of the various attributes.
Let me take one more swing at this diamond here with my diamond drill.
Give it a shot.
Is that the end conclusion here on that proof from Thomas you just gave? Does it end at the same place that the Kalam argument begins? Namely, if everything in reality consists only of possible beings, at one point in the past, there was nothing. Since none of them individually are necessary, at one point there was nothing. But nothing can't produce something.
That would actually,
because that seems to be the starting point of the Kalam argument, that nothing can come from nothing and
correct.
Things that exist require a cause outside themselves. Is that where they overlap? Does that make sense?
Yeah, in some way. Actually, it would overlap more so with Thomas's third way. The proof I just gave is more like the second way, proof from causality, because mm-hmm. every possible being is not going to need some reality to cause its existence, to give it existence.
The first two ways blend in my brain.
Yeah, for motion being the first way,
first,
unmoved mover, and then the uncaused cause, the efficient cause, by way of efficient causality. Mm-hmm. But the third way of Thomas Aquinas, he actually says, okay, hypothetically speaking, if all of reality consisted of possible beings, things that come into existence and have the possibility to go out of existence,
mm-hmm.
given an infinite amount of time, if all of reality consisted of only possible beings, things that could go out of existence, well, then there would be nothing. Everything would have gone out of existence prior to today.
Long time ago.
That's right, given an infinite amount of time. And since nothing comes from nothing, right, there would have to be some reality that cannot go out of being. And then Thomas reasons to, you know, well, if that reality has its, what he calls its necessity by virtue of something else, well, then you have what we call in philosophy an essentially ordered series arriving at a first cause, once again, that is absolutely necessary, that has existence by nature and thus cannot come into being, nor can it go out of being because mm-hmm. it has existence by nature. Now, in the proof that I just gave, that particular proof, what's interesting about that is, hypothetically, for argument's sake, you could say that, let's just say hypothetically, the universe has been existing for an infinite amount of time. The second I acknowledge something as coming into existence and its existence not being necessary, I can take that one piece of data, regardless if the universe had a beginning or not, and then reason to a fundamental reality that is the cause of that possible being's existence right here and right now. Not at necessarily at some time in the past, but right here and right now, that calls being, pure being itself, God.
So Thomas's proofs have often been criticized as and misinterpreted as a series of dominoes, and the first domino is
like back
in time.
Good point.
You're saying the causality is deep in the present. It's
yes.
an upward existential causality moment by moment, without which everything else would not have a cause for its existence.
Good point, Patrick. You hit the nail on the head.
Well,
because
it's a coffin nail.
There
so
you go.
Thank you.
So Aquinas, all of Aquinas' five ways hypothetically allow for, which you mentioned, a accidentally ordered series, like for the universe existing for an infinite amount of time of one moment succeeding another. But when he makes his argument, he's saying there must be a fundamental cause for your existence, for my existence, for the existence of this microphone and the plant right there, right here and right now. So rather than thinking of it horizontally, it's actually vertical causality, or hierarchically, you might say. So that's sort of the image that you have to get and to grasp what philosophers call an essentially ordered series. So your existence, it is the causality of the fundamental cause is essential for your existence right here and right now.
My three words when I read Thomas and listen to you, that is so cool.
Amen to
no,
that.
No, that's actually four. That's how good I am. Three unforgettable words.
Patrick,
that is so cool.
That's why I love working at Catholic Answers and studying theology and philosophy.
Praise God.
For that right there.
Wow, one more caller. It's Johnny in the city of the Holy Faith, Santa Fe, New Mexico, on Immaculate Heart Radio. Hey, Johnny.
Hi. How would you guys address the position I take that we are born with an innate sense of right and wrong that's independent of religion? Because I hear the argument often on that if we're not religious, we have no idea what to do or what's right and what's wrong.
Yeah,
as much as it's fun to ignore it and change the topic, Carlo, what about this idea? Morality is something not based at all in religion, but it's inborn.
Right. Well, Johnny, we would agree with you to a certain extent that morality can be arrived at by the natural light of human reason. You see, in our Catholic tradition, Johnny, we have what is called the natural moral law. And that is to say that we understand morality having, in philosophy, we call it a proximate ground. So like an immediate grounding of morality we identify in human nature. So we look at human nature and we see that human nature is ordered to certain ends, and the achievement of those ends constitutes the flourishing of the human being. So we do this all the time. I can look at the plant there. I see the plant has a nature. There are certain things objectively good for the plant to flourish, certain things objectively bad that will impede the flourishment of the plant.
Yeah.
Same thing applies to human beings. There are certain things that are good for us as human beings, certain things that are bad for us as human beings, and I can know those things by the natural light of human reason. So Johnny, you and I can actually know without any appeal to a supernatural divine revelation, even without appealing to acknowledging God's existence, on a certain level, we can know what is good and bad for you and me, given our nature as human beings. That's what we call the proximate or immediate grounding of morality. But ultimately speaking, Johnny, we're going to need to postulate the existence of God in order to have an ultimate ground of morality to give objective reason why I should live in accord with human nature and not.
One of the main themes of Father Spitzer's latest book, The Soul's Upward Yearning, if memory serves. Joe, thanks for the call. Johnny, I should say.
Yeah.
Thank you very much, Carlo Broussard.
Thank you, Patrick Coffin.
Pronounce the name okay?
You did it right, brother.
Right. I want an invite. You and I have to share a dais at some point.
A dais?
A dais. Amadeus?
Yeah.
No, the platform, stage.
Okay.
Conference.
Got it.
All right.
It would be a blast.
Okay, I agree. This is Catholic Answers Live. Tomorrow, if you didn't get on the show, Father John Trogilio, second hour, Jimmy Akin in the first hour. Don't miss Good Friday's broadcast. Peter Kraft has a new book called How to Be Holy. Can't wait to talk about it with him. You'll hear that on Good Friday. He's also going to be here in San Diego. I'll tell you more about that tomorrow on Catholic Answers Live. Be a saint. What else is there?